Good afternoon and welcome to this special all-church worship service here at IPC. If you're visiting with us today, we are very glad you're here and we pray that this time for you is a time where you encounter the living God and his loving people. I just mentioned that this is a special all-church worship service. This is because normally here at IPC, we have a morning service, or we have a noon service, I should say, and then we have an evening service, two services quite distinct from each other, not only in time, but in style as well. Periodically, though, we come together to worship as one congregation in one worship service, and we pray that in this one service today that we would testify to our identity as one people united in our one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, over all, through all, and in all. In today's service, we embrace the historic and theological importance of the Psalms. The Psalms, especially as they present themselves in worship. So most of our worship elements today will be taken from the Psalms, either directly or indirectly. So virtually an all-Psalm service. Also today's service will be ordaining and installing new elders. This will take place after the communion later in the service. So please join me now in prayer as we prepare our hearts and minds for worship. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you in worship and thanksgiving today, knowing that you are far greater than we can understand. Open our eyes then that we might see the deep and wonderful truths you have shown to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God, our Heavenly Father, we know that you are more loving than our hearts can respond to. And so we ask you then today to help us give the whole of ourselves to you in worship so that we might learn what you want us to be. And finally, God, our Heavenly Father, we know that you are wise beyond our comprehension. And so we ask you then that through your Spirit this afternoon, you would teach us your ways and lead us down your paths. And it's in Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.
Today's reading comes from Psalm 144 and can be found in your bulletin. When Israel came out of Egypt, Jacob from a people of foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, the Jordan turned back, the mountains leaped like rams, the hills like lambs. Why was it, sea, that you fled? Why, Jordan, did you turn back? Why, mountains, did you leap like rams, you hill like lambs? Tremble, earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So this afternoon we've covered a few of the psalm genres, and we're going to cover more. We've covered psalms of praise. That's how we started out the service. And then we had a psalm of confession or a psalm of penitence. That's what we went on to say with Psalm 51. And then there's Psalm of Wisdom, which is a well-known psalm in the list of genres. And then we went to Psalm of Lament, where we poured out our hearts to God. And Stephen just read a psalm of trust, Psalm 114, and that's what I'll preach on today, the psalm of trust from the psalmist writing about his trust in Almighty God. So let's have a prayer as we prepare our hearts then for the preaching of God's word. Lord God, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit today, you would open our minds and hearts and that we would then go out and do your will. And we ask this all in Jesus' name, amen. So I think most of us, I'm not going to speak for all of us, but I think most of us live relatively mild and moderate existences here in Zurich. The food we eat is relatively mild and moderate. The coffee we drink is relatively mild and moderate. Sometimes I think, sadly, too mild and moderate, but okay, that's a personal opinion. The weather we experience is relatively mild and moderate. The topography, at least in the right around us, is relatively mild and moderate. The flora around us is relatively mild and moderate, and the fauna around us is relatively mild and moderate. And even most of the human beings around us are relatively mild and moderate. There are exceptions, of course. You know who you are. But anyway, rarely, if ever, are we confronted with extreme circumstances here in Zurich. No, life for us is, for the most part, relatively speaking, mild and moderate. But now I wonder this. I wonder if any of us have ever had an experience in life of a particular moment that wasn't so mild and that wasn't so moderate, when it wasn't so tame. I wonder if we've ever had the experience of coming face to face with a force completely unrestrainable, completely uncontrollable. A force so much stronger and so much more powerful than ourselves. A force that could do to us great damage and inflict to us great harm. A force, perhaps, that could even take our very lives. I wonder if any of us have experienced such a thing. Maybe it was being caught in the middle of a typhoon in East Asia or in a hurricane in the Caribbean. Maybe it was getting close to an avalanche in the Alps or a waterfall in Africa. Or maybe it was encountering a grizzly bear in Alaska or a wild boar in Ticino, right? Or maybe it was some other experience in which you understood only too well that you were no match for what you were up against in that moment. So how'd that make you feel? What did it make you do? Well, I'm guessing you probably felt scared and small and powerless and helpless. And you probably did some sweating and some shaking. Your pulse probably raced and your mouth perhaps became dry. And I'm going to guess it was in these moments that you were introduced just a bit to the concept, to the reality of fear and trembling, fear and trembling. Something you had perhaps read about or heard about. But now you are truly experiencing this to the core of your person. And I'm going to guess, too, that you didn't enjoy it. Fear and trembling is not, after all, what most of us would choose to experience. It's something that is generally thrust upon us. And it's not a lot of fun. Okay. We've had some time now to think of personal experiences, perhaps, of fear and trembling. Hopefully now you'll better understand what the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 114. Psalm 114 is a psalm about fear and trembling. And it's not talking about fear and trembling in relation to bears or boars, but rather in relation to God. This psalm is about fear and trembling before God. Now, if you have listened to enough sermons and read enough of the Bible, fear and trembling is probably not a new concept to you in relation to God, right? You've heard about it before. You've read about it before. But this, the way the psalm writer of Psalm 114 presents this issue of fear and trembling before God, it's a bit different, actually. And perhaps it's a bit different from ways you've encountered it before. In fact, in this psalm, there are actually, I would suggest, at least two pretty significant surprises having to do with this fear and trembling business before God. And so in the short time we have in this very full service today, let's talk about those two surprises. Let's talk about those two surprises we find in this psalm related to fear and trembling before God. It's not what you think, I suspect. Okay, so the first surprise has to do with who is doing the fear and trembling. Well, if you've ever read the Old Testament, you might have some guesses, right? It's a psalm. It's in the Old Testament. One might guess it's the Israelite people who are doing the fearing and the trembling here. That's something we read about in the Old Testament. Or it might be the people of the nations around Israel. And in fact, the kings of the nations around Israel who might be caught up in this fear and trembling. This wouldn't be the first time something like that was mentioned in the Old Testament. Or it could be that the psalm writer himself is struck by fear and trembling. This too would not be all that unusual. But no, at least in what is presented to us in Psalm 114, it's not any of these entities who are doing the fearing and the trembling. Instead, it's a sea, a river, and a mountain range. A sea, a river, and a mountain range. These are the things that are doing the fearing and trembling before God. Surprised? Confused? Let's go back to the psalm. In the first words of the psalmist is talking about when God decided to establish himself and the Jewish people in the land known as Canaan. He's talking about the time during the Exodus out of Egypt when God led these people to the promised land. And there in this land, God was present in his temple. And his people were present in the cities and in the countryside. And this is what the psalmist says about that. When Israel came out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. So the psalmist says that Judah became God's sanctuary. And he says this because Judah was where Jerusalem was, and Jerusalem was where the temple was, and the temple was where God was. Judah was the visible place of God's presence here on this earth through his inhabitation of this temple in Jerusalem. This was his earthly home, you might say. So the picture we have here is of God and his people taking up residence in this new land, the promised land. And now in response to them moving here to the presence of God in this land in particular, we read now of fear and trembling. This is the response of the land to God's presence there. Verse 3 and 4. The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams. The hills like lambs. So yes, this is figurative language. It's metaphorical language. Language that poetically celebrates the uncontrollable, unrestrainable power of God. But each instance of fear and trembling that's just been cited in verses 3 and 4, it also corresponds to an actual event in Israel's history. When the psalmist says, for example, that the sea looked and fled, he's referring to when God powerfully caused the Red Sea to part so that the Israelites might escape Egypt to go to Canaan. And when psalmist says that the Jordan River, turned back, he's referring to when God powerfully caused the Jordan River to stop its flow so that the people of Israel could cross over on dry ground from Shittim to Gilgal. And then when the psalmist says that the mountains skipped like rams and the hills like lambs, he's probably referring to the time when God caused Mount Sinai and the surrounding mountains to shake. Here's a description of this from Exodus 19. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, we read, because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. So what we see in all three instances then, with respect to the Red Sea, the Jordan River, and Mount Sinai, all these natural objects are completely overwhelmed by the power of Almighty God. In fact, as one commentator points out, when they encounter the power of God, they do what is completely unnatural for them to do. Completely unnatural. All right, so in order to unpack that thought, let's first think about what is natural for these things to do. What is natural for these objects to do? So I might suggest this. With respect to seas, they engulf. With incredible magnitude of depth and breadth, power and force. Seas have the power to swallow up anything and everything. That's what they do. You go out in the sea and it, right, swallows you up. It engulfs you. With respect to rivers, what do they naturally do? Well, rivers flow. They're fluid bodies of water. They move. And finally, with respect to mountains, mountains stay put. They're solid, they're secure, they're unmovable, they're intransigent. So those are the natural states or natural activities of these natural objects. Seas engulf, rivers flow, mountains stay put. But when confronted with the power of God, they act most unnaturally. Remember, we just read here in Psalm 114 that engulfing seas divide and dissipate. No more this, the Red Sea, right? Flowing rivers stopped to allow the people to go through. Unmovable mountains, they shake when confronted with the power of God in Sinai. Such is the power of God that even the natural world submits to his will. Such is the power of God that even the natural world is filled with fear and trembling, we might say, before him. So that's the first surprise then in the psalm. Who's doing the fearing and the trembling? This is not about people fearing and trembling before God. It's about the natural world. We read in very poetic language how even the natural world is no match for God Almighty. Now the second surprise. I think what's also surprising about the psalm, at least at first glance, is the psalmist's reaction to this reality of God's uncontrollable and unrestrainable power. What's surprising, perhaps, is that he thinks it's fabulous, and he celebrates it. He thinks God's terrifying power is great. Why was it, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? You mountains that you skipped like rams? You hills like lambs? And then the psalmist goes on to answer his own question with these words. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. And this is the key verse. I'll explain in a bit. Who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water. Surely the psalmist thinks here that God is someone to be feared. Tremble, he calls out to the world after all, the presence of the Lord. In other words, be scared, be very scared. The power of God's an awesome thing. The psalmist here is not downplaying that at all. But also, the psalmist, in addition to saying, be scared, be very scared, is saying, be glad, you people of God. Be glad because of what that means for you. God uses his uncontrollable and unrestrainable power to provide for you. His powers, for example, have allowed you as a people to have water come out of a rock so that you have something to drink in the wilderness. You have benefited from his power greatly. Some of you perhaps remember the story from the book of Exodus. There's actually a few stories, but the story in particular, when Moses and the people are in the wilderness and during a time of severe drought, Moses hits the rock, right, with his staff. That was the time he was supposed to hit it with the staff, as opposed to the time where he was supposed to talk to it. But we won't get into that, all right? So Moses hits that rock, water comes pouring out, and this is highly, highly representative of the nature of God's power as it concerns his people, in that it is advantageous for them. It is beneficial to them. And for this reason, it's ultimately, I would say, unsurprising then why the psalmist finds God's power so much to be celebrated. As fearsome and as frightening as it is, and I would add, as it should be, as fearsome and frightening as it is, though, it's a good thing because it results in good things ultimately for his people. In fact, it is salvation for them. It is their salvation. The reason the people of Israel don't all die in the wilderness is because God chooses to exercise his power in order to give them life. His people, or his power for his people, is ultimately the power of salvation. And nowhere, of course, do we see this more than in his power displayed through Jesus Christ, right? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. That's what the Apostle Paul tells the believers of Rome about this power. And it's the same power that we talked about throughout the month of April, if you were with us during April. The same power we talked about, the power of the resurrection, coming to bear especially on Paul's life, but also on our own lives. Paul in Ephesians speaks about this power further, saying this: that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, in every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So this power of God, the power that made the Red Sea part, the Jordan River stop, Mount Sinai shake, the same power is at work in and through Jesus Christ. It's at work in and through Jesus Christ, who through that power was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, and someday with that power will come again to establish his kingdom fully and completely, also restoring the creation. This power, to describe it further, it's the very same power that gives us hope, hope of a bodily resurrection. It also gives us the hope of cosmic renewal, meaning the renewal of the universe. It also gives us the hope of the restoration of creation. It's power, this power, that assures us that life as it is now, with its pain and with its suffering and with its loss and with its deprivation and with its illness and with its death, is not always going to be as it is now. It will be restored in and through Jesus Christ. And it's this power that promises a better future for us, a future that is life as it should be, the life as God created it to be. And it's this power that even now, with respect to our fallen human natures, our fallen human natures that produce our twisted human priorities, our tainted human values, our distorted human desires, our corrupted human ambitions, it's this power that allows us to overcome, to be transformed, to live new lives, increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. Do you know this power? Have you experienced this power? Will you embrace this power? It's no wonder that the psalmist, a child of God, celebrates this power in Psalm 114. For him and for all God's people, the power of God, while certainly fearsome and frightening, I don't want to downplay that, certainly it is fearsome and frightening, it is in the end for them, for us, a fabulous thing. For it is life itself, the power to experience new life now, and the power to enjoy eternal life to come. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we celebrate your power today. Sure, fear and trembling are part of our recognition of your power, but so are joy and anticipation, Lord. And with joy and anticipation, we recognize your power today and give thanks for it. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Go from here today to witness to the power of God. Go with fear and trembling, to be sure. But more so, go with joy and anticipation for what God can do, has done, and will yet do through his power for his people. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace now and forevermore. Amen.